Our scripture lesson for today is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Early on the first day of the week, when it was the evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked up for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus and Thomas. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have come to believe." The purpose of this book. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may live in his name. The Word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. Sammy, how long will you be here? When are you heading back to Ecuador?
Going back to Ecuador between the 18th and 19th of June.
June, okay, good. Well, we'll have you a little while yet. Okay, good, good. We're glad that we can be a church home for you away from home. Yeah, very good. Well, this morning, friends, we begin a new sermon series in this Easter season, and we're going to look at what the resurrection-shaped life is all about. What does a resurrection-shaped life look like? Pastor Chris are going to explore this over the next month here, and we're going to look at themes like new beginnings and working through suffering, mending losses and sorrows, working through shame and blame, finding forgiveness. These are some of the characteristics, really, of resurrection-shaped life. So as we get started here this morning, I'm kind of curious, though, how much did you spend on your Easter celebration? A lot? A little? Okay. Now, I asked this question because I came across some stats the other day. They're just kind of boggled my mind. National Retail Associations, blah, 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 says that Americans spend $18 million on Easter. Well, that's a lot of money, isn't it? Averages out to about $150 a person. So I don't know if you spent that much or not. That kind of works out in, you know, what we spend on food, what we spend on gifts and clothing, that type of thing. I also saw that we have spent $2.5 billion on candy. Must have been a banner year for chocolate bunnies, right? Must have been. Well, I hope that your Easter celebration was a good one. I hope that your relationships with each other were the, you know, at the top of your list of Easter blessings. But here we are, friends, a week out now. The world has moved on, except for eating that leftover candy. And you and I, and Christians everywhere, are not finished with Easter, are we? We're not finished with it. For that matter, we're never finished with Easter, because the Easter story is the heart of our faith. The Easter story is the heart of our faith. Christians don't move on from Easter. We move forward with it. Let's see what the gospel has to tell us about that this morning. So all four gospel lessons, all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us something about Jesus' resurrection. We find the Easter story in each one of these. Each has its different way of telling us about that. And for that matter, thinking about differences, you might land in a different place in terms of how you get the Easter story, the miracles in the gospel, and this one included. And I want to say to you that's okay, because Easter faith isn't about how well you believe, but how willing you are to be astonished. Astonished by God and inspired into action by that good news. I came across a few thoughts from the theologian Karl Barth, who pointed out this, that miracle stories, resurrection story included, are designed to astonish us. Astonishment, as you think about it, is this blend, is it not, of belief and disbelief, right? And so accordingly, Christians neither merely believe the story, because if we do, then we're not astonished, right? Or ditto for disbelief, right? Rather, the point is made that these stories are meant to take us aback. We're to be taken aback by these stories. And they should help us, the resurrection should help us call into question our assumptions about what's possible and what's impossible. You know, inviting us to be open-minded, open-hearted, have this kind of posture toward Easter faith, Easter doubt, and Easter joy. Easter calls us to openness and astonishment. So John tells his story this way. He says it was evening of the resurrection, first day of the week, and that the disciples were together in someone's home, one of their homes. This is probably the core group of disciples, although we heard a little bit about Thomas, right, not being there because of his doubt. Maybe there's some other followers of Jesus there also. In Luke's gospel now, Jesus meets them on a road to a little town called Emmaus. In Matthew's gospel, he meets them on a mountaintop, the Mount of Olivet. But here in John's account, we're told they're huddled together behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, which means that they're fearing that those same religious leaders who went after Jesus are going to be coming after them. And then comes the astonishing part. John says he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you," which is Jesus' way of calming them with his voice. And then he shows them his wounds from the crucifixion, all to say, "It's me, guys. I'm here. I'm with you." And they were astonished. John says they began to rejoice. Now, before we press on to what's next in this story, I want us to take just a few moments and sit with this waiting part, this waiting behind closed door part of the story, because this is important. Now, I imagine, my friends, that there's more going on in the hearts and minds of these disciples than just fear. I mean, think about what's happened. You consider what has just happened, the trauma of this crucifixion. How could there not be more going on? I mean, think about it. What happens to us when we mess up? You know? They abandoned Jesus, didn't they? What happens to us when tragedy hits us? Again, there's no more traumatic way of dying than crucifixion. What happens when things don't turn out the way we'd hoped they would turn out? They were hoping Jesus would be around a bit longer, weren't they? That he would accomplish more for their people. What happens? Well, we feel sorry, don't we? We hurt, we feel guilty and sad, we grieve, we're angry. We wonder, what if? What if? They just lost their master and their friend, and you can bet that there's more than fear going on here. And even though the empty tomb has given them reason to be astonished, to believe, they had to be overwhelmed by everything that has happened, and that is why they are huddling behind closed doors to feel safe. You know, when our daughter, Chloe, died a little over a month ago now, our family felt all those feelings, and we found it safe to cocoon for a while we tried to trudge through those hard feelings of what had just happened. And we are still making our way through that. Maybe you're making your way through a hard time today. It takes time, doesn't it? Healing doesn't always come on the third day, like it did at the resurrection day. It doesn't happen quickly. It takes time to grieve. And what I want to say today is thank you for waiting with us, for being our waiting place with us. Thank you for how, as body of Christ, you have astonished us with support and ever so tenderly pulled us out of our pain so that we could breathe again. That's no small thing, I will tell you. It's overwhelming and it's astonishing. Thank you. But you know, one of the reoccurring messages I have heard over this past month, a message coming from community, is, you know, you don't move on, but you move forward with this. You move forward with it. I mean, I know there's always going to be a place in me that's going to hurt over this. I mean, even Jesus in the gospel moves forward with his wounds, doesn't he? What are your wounds? What do you seek to move forward with? But here's the gospel message in this. The gospel message is that God is in this, and that God is near as breath, within our breath, as we seek to move forward to new beginnings. That's what's going on here. And so here he is, showing up in the middle of their mess, granting them peace, identifying himself by his wounds, breathing Holy Spirit on them, this breath of life. The God we meet in Genesis, breathing that breath into the first man, Adam, now breathing life into this new creation, the church, the presence, the body of Jesus on earth. That's still happening today. Christ doesn't leave them alone. Doesn't leave us alone in our pain, in our fear. The Christ who lives in this world is relentless, my friends, about pulling people out of death, pulling people out of loneliness and out of pain and into new beginnings. He doesn't leave you alone. You know, it's been said that sorrow eats time. And if you've ever sorrowed significantly, you know exactly what that means. Sorrow eats time. But then the saying also goes, be patient because time eats sorrow. And I think about that saying and about this waiting place, and I realize that akin to that patience is that waiting that we have to do sometimes and the trust that goes along with it. The disciples are in that place. And here it is. They receive Christ because they're there. They receive Christ because they're vulnerable, surrendered. They receive this new beginning. They receive it because they were in the right position to get what God wanted to give them. And that's where our resurrection begins, friends. That's how it's renewed day, by being in a way where God can connect with us. You know, it's reported that the great photographer Ansel Adams would wait for hours, even days, for the circumstances and the light to be just right so he could take some of those now iconic photos he's so famous for. I have a couple of them I wanted to show you, and here we are in Yosemite, right? And there's that dome rock, that monolith, the wall face there. And yeah, incredible light and picture, right? And then there's one more here too. This one's called The Clearing of a Storm. Look at the light on the clouds. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. The backstory to those photos, it tells about the risk that Adams had to take to get to the waiting place, to get to the spot where those photos were available. Adams said of his photos, "Chance favors the prepared mind." I was thinking, reading about that, Father Richard Rohr made some commentary and gives some spiritual meaning to that quote. He puts it this way. He says, "Grace favors the prepared mind." He says, "God is humble, never comes if not invited, but God will find some clever ways to get invited." Like walking into the room on a Easter afternoon, right? Yeah. It's a sacred dance, isn't it, my friends, this relationship with the risen one. We move toward God, God moves toward us. God moves toward us, we move toward God. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their spirit. You know, we also hear in the gospel that part of this grace and this work dance begins with forgiveness. It begins with forgiveness. Jesus' words on forgiveness here can be a little bit confusing. He's empowering them, as it says, to forgive and to retain sins. Now, some read this as describing the work of the priest, the pastor, to offer confession, absolution of sin, right? That sacrament of penance. But we also understand this to be bigger than that, that this is the work of the body of Christ. The whole church, that as Paul said, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation in this world. So what's meant here by this forgiving, retaining sins? Well, best I can tell, it certainly doesn't mean that we sit around and judge each other and decide the rights and wrongs about each other's lives. But what it does say to us and what it is calling us to is a constant witness with our lives to the love of God and Jesus, the best we can. To live a life becoming of the gospel, to work and cooperate with this grace. And we know that everyone's given a choice, right? Choice about that love, a choice about its demands, saying yes, saying no. But here we are, as those who are trying to say yes. And ours is to live this life in the Jesus way as community in the world. Indeed, others will know your mind by how you love each other, he said. All right, so let's come back around then. What does this repentance forgiveness thing have to do with new beginnings and resurrection-shaped life? I was reading a bit about that, and I came across, writer Jake Owensby has written a book on this idea of resurrection life, and I like the way he opens up the meaning of repentance here. Listen closely. He says, "When we repent, we admit that the sorrows, the losses, the wounds, the betrayals, the regrets of our past have made us into someone that we don't want to be anymore." And then he says, we die to that self and we trust ourselves to Jesus, to grace. And from those shattered places in our lives, Christ brings up a new life, or to put it another way, repentance is the beginning of resurrection, he says. Wow. I love that bigger picture of repentance, don't you? It's freeing, yeah. It's not just a transaction. God, I'm sorry, I forgive you. It's a big, big relationship. And so, my friends, do you want a new beginning? Do you desire a resurrection-shaped life, a life that follows the ways of Jesus, a life that would be vulnerable, open, willing to learn and live love in the tried and true in the new ways? If so, the good news of Christ here and everywhere is that he's breathing the breath of life out on you, breathing the breath of life out upon the world, not just for comfort and peace, but for the work of carrying out his mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive Holy Spirit." It's important, I think, to note at this moment that Jesus doesn't scold them for messing up, does he? He doesn't pile on the guilt for leaving him at the end. He simply trusts them with everything, and he gives them the promise of his presence, his help. And he says, "Now you be relentless about pulling people out of death, out of loneliness and pain. Now you don't leave them alone." You know, in your bulletin, I make the note that the word "breathe" here means to inspire, courage, provoke to act, right? That's what the Spirit of God in Christ does. Gently blows us out from our room with its closed door, out from our fears and grief and guilt and pain, and inspires us to live a resurrection-shaped life, a life that is a witness to the love of God in Christ. I want to say to you that you are an inspiration and that you can be inspiring. Do you believe that about yourself? I hope so. You might think, "How can I be inspiring?" No, you are, because the Spirit of God is breathed out upon you, trusts you, calls you, sends you, gifts you to be you, to do you, wounds and all, Jesus style. And if you ever have any questions, my friends, about what that's supposed to look like and what that means, well, start loving the neighbor next to you. Start caring for someone locked behind doors of fear and pain, and you will know Christ in your midst, and you will know his way for your life. Thanks be to God that the Spirit of the living God has breathed new life upon us. Go be an inspiration in Jesus' way this week. Amen.